Thank you. Please be seated. Please go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're on a series on the book of Ephesians, if you're visiting. And we've been in now for really like 9 different weeks. And so we're moving through the book. And you'll notice that we're on a theme here called anger, putting on, and putting off. Now, this may not apply to you, but it may apply to somebody you know who's got anger in them. So we're going to read the text beginning at verse 20 to 24. And actually today, Jerry and I are going to speak together, as you'll see why in just a few moments. So yeah, that's good. Gee, I don't get that. Okay, they're glad for a change. All right, now, chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Amen. Now, I love Ephesians, and I especially love chapters 1 to 3. And because they're theologically rich and creative and very heavenly minded, Ephesians is a very direct, compact book. And if you'll notice, look in the front of your bulletin, it gives the themes that we've hit in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, and the fact that we're beloved in Christ, that you're beloved, you're loved, you're chosen, you've got a new inheritance in Christ Jesus, you're a masterpiece, and all this very lofty theology of the heavenly places and who we are, our new identity in Christ. But now, as we hit chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul takes all that theology and he gets very practical, very, very down to earth, down and dirty. And so that's how my wife now comes in.
Well, I love Ephesians 4 through 6 because it is the practical walking out of all that theology in 1 through 3. And one of the things that is really important to me around theology is, what does this look like in real life? I want to know, what does it look like to have resurrection power? I want to know, what does it look like that all of these blessings, spiritual blessings that are mine, what does that look like in my everyday life? So I love Ephesians 4 through 6, and we're going to attempt to try and begin to give you some practical, what that might look like beginning today.
Yeah, and I prefer not to look at what it means for my life. And for most of my Christian life, I preferred chapters 1 to 3. And would very much ignore, and some you can memorize the verses of chapters 4 to 6, but never really apply them to your life. And so we end up not putting on and not putting off what we need to do here. So our theme, and actually this week and the next couple of weeks, is going to revolve around this theme of putting off and putting on. Okay, so you got to get a theme of putting off and putting on. That's what Paul's going to talk about. And our specific focus today is going to be around, as Paul hits, anger. In your anger, sin not. So let's begin with a little illustration here to kind of give you a framework of where we're going.
Okay, I want you to imagine yourself in this setting. You and a friend have agreed to meet for dinner. You arrive at the restaurant first. Now, a certain amount of minutes have passed. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever is uncomfortable lateness for you. And it even feels later because you got there a little earlier. So now you're sitting there tapping the table in the restaurant and you begin to do some self-talk. And you begin to think to yourself, man, they're insensitive. How could they keep me waiting like this? Don't they think my time is important? You know, I left early to get here. I prepared even to, you know, think about parking. They probably didn't even think about parking time. You know, I'm not sure if I want to be friends with them. Now, What feelings do you have when you tell yourself that story? Maybe anger? Maybe resentment? Frustration? Okay, now think about this. Then you start telling yourself, you continue to talk to yourself, and you start saying, maybe they were in an accident. Oh man, that would be awful. What are the feelings you have when you tell yourself that story? Compassion? Guilt for having the feelings originally? Then you start thinking some more, and you go, you know what? Maybe I'm not as important to them as they are to me. You know, this isn't the first time I felt brushed off by them. You know, I've really got to think about this friendship if I even want to keep doing it. What are the feelings you have when you tell yourself that story? Maybe anger? Maybe contempt, because you're feeling kind of little in that story. Maybe hurt. But the point is that how we think, how we interpret things, play a huge role in how you feel. And then how you feel impacts how you're going to behave. And then how you behave is going to impact the relationship. And then the relationship is going to impact the whole system, whether it's the system at work, the system at home, or the system in our family community here at church. Okay?
And so today, as we talk about anger and what it might look like to put off unhealthy anger and put on, you know, healthy integration of it, I just want to give you a context of the passage here. So again, chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul's talking about you're now a new creation in Christ. Remember in chapter 1, he says, you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are beloved of God. From all eternity, God had his hand upon you. When you came to Christ, this is not just the beginning. God was thinking about you tens of billions of years ago before you were ever born. And that someday you would come place your faith in Christ. You'd be adopted as his son. You'd be bought out of slavery. You'd be seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now you've been given power to live a whole new life. He says you're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. And he's put you in a whole new family called the family of Jesus. And the way life is done in this family of Jesus, which transcends culture and race and nationality and gender, is now a new community, which now is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he says, I pray that you might grasp the love of Christ, which fills the universe, which is all around you, behind you, under you, next to you, and that you might have a vision of who you are now as your new identity and this new family you're a part of. And so now in verse 17, he gets down and dirty. He says, check it out in the verse of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I tell you this, Paul writes, and I insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says, listen, you're not who you were before anymore. You've been born anew into a new family. And you're not to live like the Gentiles, referring to Gentiles. He says, the pagans here. And if you'll notice in these, I'm not going to have time to go into the great detail, but he starts talking a lot about thinking. And Jerry's illustration began with thinking. He goes, the Gentiles, in the futility of their thinking, it goes round and round and round. They are darkened in their understanding, verse understanding. They don't think correctly. And they're separated from God because of that. And then he goes on, he says in verse 20, he says, you are not like the rest of the world, the pagans. You did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. He's all about the truth. And it begins by talking about you were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self with its desires, etc. And verse 24, and to put on the new self in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is very strong about the fact of distorted thinking will wreck you as you live as a new creation in Christ. And then he hits a number of themes like sexuality, greed, the tongue. But one of the first ones he hits is anger. Now, we talked about truth a couple weeks ago. Remember we said truth is not for the faint of heart, to embrace truth. It takes tremendous courage to live in truth and to not live a life of lies. Well, in the same way, all these things Paul's going to call us to put off and put on, he's saying to basically, this is going to take great courage, and it's not for the faint of heart. And so your old life, he says, your old mindset has got to be changed. And if you picture, he gives the illustration of putting off and putting on. It's really the illustration of clothing. He says, you may be comfortable because you've been living a certain way of life, having put on a way of living, that your whole life, in fact, for us, many of us in this room, it goes back generations. It goes to your culture. It goes to our wider Western culture. And it's so deep in you that you don't even know where you're wearing these garments any longer, the way you do life. But Paul says, I insist on it. You take off those clothes. Put them off. And I want you to put on now truth in Christ. And we're going to specifically go after anger in just a moment.
And we're giving you a disclaimer up front. This is not easy. This is not easy. Putting off and putting on in our vernacular means change, changing. It means doing something different than you're used to doing, doing something that doesn't come naturally. It feels awkward and there's anxiety involved, but that's why we have resurrection power.
A good illustration for us is think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And him struggling with the will of the Father. And he pushes through the discomfort to say yes to the Father and drink the cup. That is the image, really, of what it means and how difficult it is to put off your old life. It is that level of, in a sense, anxiety or pain or discomfort to put off the way you're used to living and to put on Christ in terms of discipleship. A great image for us as we think about putting off and putting on.
And I think of the anxiety that's involved. It's like this curtain I have to move through. The anxiety curtain to do things different than I've been used to doing them. And so I want to share an illustration of the awkwardness of putting off and putting on.
Excuse me. This is my new shoe. Now, I have never bought a pair of shoes like this. You'll notice, you see the way, I'm told this is the new style. You see the way it's got kind of a square, thank you, a square. So my children often tell me how I'm out of date. And it was time for new shoes. And so when I went and we bought these, and I put them on, I kept saying, I feel like I'm an elf. Because it just wasn't me, you know? It's like, you know, it's not the shoes that I wear. I mean, I'm used to, like, the pointy ones, you know? And each time I wore them, I put them on, I was just like, oh, this just doesn't feel right, you know? And, you know, I'm just too old for this. And my kids said, yeah, you are too old for it, you know? You still, you know? But after wearing them a couple of times, I mean, they're much more comfortable than the old shoes, bro, I'll tell you that.
You feel cool?
I feel very cool. And I feel very comfortable. I mean, they actually do fit me and feel much, much healthier. In the same way, putting off and putting on is like that. Putting off the behaviors that we live our whole lives and the way we deal with anger and conflict and tensions, they just feel initially much easier. And when you start doing this new behavior, which we're going to talk about here, it's really weird. Like, I feel like an elf. Like, this isn't me. You're right. It's not you. It's the new you in Christ. And becoming a Christian is I become the Christ at a certain moment in time. And so I become a Christian. But growth in Christ is, in a sense, is always I'm becoming a Christian. You know, I'm growing into who I am, and I'll fully grow into who God's called me to be when I see him face to face. So it's always this process. It's not like, oh, I became a Christian, I'm done now. No, man, you're just getting started. And so there is this putting off and putting on. That is the whole Christian life until we see him face to face. But it is very painful and very weird to live differently.
And this, you know, it's difficult to put off because I find that my behaviors are so comfortable to me. They're like breathing. But we want to encourage you that you're going to have to put off and put on in the areas of thinking. You know, like don't jump to conclusions about your friend's whereabouts until you have all the data. You're going to have to put on new feelings or and you're going to have to put on different behaviors. It really affects everything. Okay?
Oh, My turn. Paul gets very specific with this old and new, and in verse 26, and he goes after anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So he basically says it's possible to be angry and not sin. Okay, anger is simply an emotion. The question is, what do you do with it? And he says, you know, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. So if a person never gets angry, a person doesn't get angry, doesn't care. So let's say you see, it's whether it's racism or injustice or hypocrisy or lies. That's a healthy anger at these things, okay, which hopefully brings about change. And but he says, at the same time, don't let this anger get in you in an unhealthy way, where the devil gets a foothold and it becomes bitterness and it wrecks your life. And so we want to get at anger now in a healthy way and unpack this a bit for you so we can live a life of love.
Right. So we start with Aristotle's quote. Anyone can be angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, is not easy. We could just all go home and meditate on that verse, that quote, right? And you know, actually, you're going to have a lot of stuff coming at you this morning. And so I really want to encourage you to stay present with yourself as to how God is coming to you. How there's going to be little, ooh, in certain sections of this message. Stay with yourself and pay attention to what specific aspects in this message that God is coming to you, because I think it's a lot to try and envelop all of it. So we continue with this whole thing called anger and putting off and putting on anger. And we all have different beliefs about anger. But the Bible says anger is not bad. He says just don't sin in your anger. So it's a very complex emotion, which then makes it's a complex discipleship issue for us. Personally, my anger has saved me at times when I've used it appropriately to assert myself. But at other times, my anger has shamed me when I used it inappropriately to attack or shame someone else, namely probably my husband or my children. I'd probably be too embarrassed or ashamed to show you my anger. My anger has hurt me when I've suppressed it and then allow it to turn into actually depression. And my anger has helped me in important stages in my process of healing when experiencing grief and loss. So you can really see what a complex emotion anger is. But it's an energy. Basically, anger is an energy, and I want to use it positively to flow out of the root of my values, to assert myself and my values and Christ's values about life. I don't want to use it negatively to attack or demean others, which comes more naturally. There's a man by the name of John Gottman, who is a social scientist. And you've heard of, you know, scientists, and usually we think of a scientist as a person who kind of explores the physical universe, and they do all this research, and they do all this data, and it helps us live better lives. Well, a social scientist is a person who studies human relationships. And John Gottman, for over 25 years, has been studying and researching and gathering data about how people relate, especially when they're angry in the midst of disagreement. So this is no small weight, okay, lightweight. He's a heavyweight. I think we have reason for our ears to be really attuned to what he has learned over the years. He's specifically worked quite a bit with married couples, although what I'm going to share with you this morning is applicable to all of us. He actually has set up what he calls it the Love Lab, but it's an apartment in which he invites couples to go away and have a free weekend in this apartment. The only thing is there's hidden cameras all over, inappropriate places. And they know, obviously, they've been willing to participate in his research, and he really, really wants them to, like, you know, talk about things that they're conflicted about and they have disagreements about. And so over 25 years, he has watched how people handle their anger in disagreement. And what one of the things he's found is that he puts the couples into two categories. The ones that have been able to take their anger and disagreement and use it kind of constructively, he calls them the masters. The ones who take their anger and disagreement and use it destructively, they're the disasters. But what's most fascinating about his research is that he has come up with four behaviors in particular that are really detrimental, destructive to relationships. As a matter of fact, they're the four biggest predictors of divorce. And they are: when anger is expressed through criticism, defensiveness, contempt, or stonewalling. Now, I'm going to go through those a bit and unpack them, and we're going to talk about what we need to put off and what we need to put on. But remember, these are the behaviors that I think the vast majority of us come naturally, like breathing. But now that we're in Christ, we want to do it differently, but it's awkward. So, first of all, let's do criticism, okay? So what is criticism? Well, criticism is complaining with blaming. You see, it's not just, I don't like when the dirty dishes are left piled high in the sink. Rather, you say, you did it again. You always leave those dishes in the sink piled high. And, I can't believe you didn't pull the car all the way up in the driveway. How am I supposed to get the second car in? You never pulled it in, even though I've asked you so many times. You have one?
I can't even imagine.
The difference between complaining and criticism is complaining goes after the behavior. Criticism crosses a line and points the finger at you as if they sort of have a personality defect. I think we can probably all relate. So instead of you never, you always, and being mindful not to go after their character or their personality, we think it's a personality flaw, I'm going to stick to the complaint with just a request for change. I would really appreciate if you would do the dishes, you know, before you go to bed or before you leave for work in the morning. I state my complaint. I really don't like it when there's dirty dishes in the sink overnight. Would you do them before you go to work or before you go to bed? And again, I didn't go after the character, okay? And it's very important to speak in the eye. And also, as you notice, it's not just a complaint, because we're really good at complaining. We're really good at telling what we don't like, but we don't say what we want instead in its place. So it's important to do that, okay? Secondly, next behavior that's really detrimental with our anger is defensiveness. And defensiveness is basically not taking any responsibility, any personal responsibility in the issue that you're having. And you get defensive because you perceive, whether you are or you aren't, you perceive you're being attacked, and that's your, you know, offense is to kind of get defensive. And but it makes, Gottman found out, it makes a huge difference if you're willing to be even a little open to taking a little responsibility. It would make a big difference, okay? And so, for example, you know, you're late for work, and your boss says, why are you late? Well, you play the innocent victim role, which is a form of defensiveness, and you give him a half-true excuse, but really, it wasn't the whole truth. But you're being defensive. You didn't take any responsibility for being late. Or it's me saying to Pete, what do you mean I lose the keys? Like, you never lose the keys? Okay, I come back. Or him saying to me, you know, I think you could have handled that situation with the kids a little better. And, you know, and I say, or he says to me, yeah, right, like, you never lose it? You know, and we just come back, we go back and forth with a defense. And even if you don't think, even if you truly believe you have no responsibility in the issue, that even if you, that's why we put the word explore up there, be open and explore and just listen, okay? Because the littlest bit goes a long way.
Yeah, Jerry said to me once, she said to me recently, she said, you know, this person said to you, it was a critique. I think there was some merit, you know, some truth in what that person was saying to you. And I said to her, well, you know what? There's a lot wrong with you too.
Amen.
It was a good comeback.
It's amazing too. It's amazing too how much taking a little responsibility or non-defensive stance just like makes the tension go shh. But it's easier said than done. It's like wearing elf shoes. Okay, thirdly, contempt. Contempt is the most serious of these four, and it is the biggest indicator of divorce. Contempt, the way I like to explain contempt is it's the opposite of respect. It's deep, and it comes from a place of really a lot of stored, pushed down anger that's been there for a while. And now it's leaking out as nasty sarcasm, or it comes out as kind of repulsion or revulsion towards this person. It's demeaning, it's dehumanizing. It's a lot in our facial expression, regardless of your culture. Every culture shows contempt. They have this contempt look we all have, and it might be something like rolling the eyes, or this is a really favorite one. I'm trying to think contempt now. I mean, the lip in contempt, the upper lip goes up, okay? But it's insidious. It's the worst. It's horrible because what you have done is you have crossed a line into now treating that person as an object, and you're no longer made in the image of God. So it's not just saying, you left, you know, I don't like it when you leave dishes in the sink. And it's not just saying, I think it's insensitive when you leave dishes in the sink. It's like, that's disgusting. That's nasty. That's gross. And really what's underneath that is, you're gross. You're nasty. Now, my kids will tell you, I am a stickler for them saying, calling each other gross. They're not allowed in my house to call each other gross. They can call the behavior gross, but you can't say you are gross, or I think the word now is nasty. That's what I hear. You're nasty. Am I right? Thank you. Okay. Because again, and it kind of takes on a mimicky tone, but the issue is that I've ceased to see the person made in the image of God. So it is very, very, very serious. And I used to be a person of contempt. I didn't even know I was doing it. And when I learned that it was what I was really doing was treating this person as an object and not made in the image of God, it really helped me cross the line. From contempt to beginning to learn to respect.
What's sad is that, you know, we think of people in elementary school, kids doing it, right? You know, ooh, 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 you know, running away, you know? And then, of course, it moves into junior high, right? And then high school is notorious. I mean, junior high and high school are critical, crucial years. But here we are, many of us as adults, 40s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. I mean, the same behaviors in our law offices and hospitals and in electrical unions. I mean, it's all over the place. And Paul says, You're putting that off. This doesn't belong to you anymore.
Yeah.
Because you're now one of God's people. And you don't talk or treat people like that anymore because you put on Christ. And what is true And that's first three chapters of Ephesians. This is not who you are anymore. It doesn't belong on you.
So I'm not going to pick out anybody. I don't want to pick on any particular age group in particular, but I would like to say a few words. If you associate yourselves with Christ, this is a serious issue, I believe, for all of us, but maybe in particular youth. It is a serious, if you want an identity in Christ and you want an identity with being part of our church family, I want to encourage you to put off contempt and put off calling people gross and nasty or if the looks.
You're getting one right now, Jerry. From your daughters, probably.
I really want to, if we really want to call ourselves Christians, it's a big step. So catch yourselves, okay? And then finally, stonewalling. Pete and I, as we were preparing this message the other day, I don't even think I told him this, but I began to have disagreement about how we were approaching it. I felt like he was going like way ahead of me and there wasn't room for me to disagree. And I began to feel myself shutting down on the inside. On the inside, you know, he's talking and he's going on, but on the inside, I'm going like this. I stopped listening and I was becoming pretty stubborn. And so that's stonewalling, okay? You're seething on the inside and you stop listening. You're probably doing this on the inside. It's passive aggressive. And again, it's very adolescent. I mean, we do that because it's all of a sudden how we kind of feel like we can maintain control and power in the anxiety of the moment. When we're being flooded, really stonewalling happens when you're being flooded by a lot of feelings. And again, without using anybody in particular, Faith, can I use you as an example? We do this at, my kids do it and we do it with each other. You know, we say, okay, sure. But really on the inside, they're just trying to get me off their back. But really, they're stonewalling, you know? So even your boss may say to you, that your boss gives you some directions, but you don't want to do them. You don't even agree with them. But you yes them, and you nod, but you really have no intention of doing them. And then you'll probably tell your boss you forgot, okay? But it's really important to catch yourself stonewalling. Facing issues, facing tension is hard. And so that's why when we put off stonewalling, we want to put on self-soothing. Pay attention to your body when you find yourself stonewalling, because when your heart rate gets over 95 beats a minute, then you can't think. It's a scientific fact. We can't think clearly once our heart rate gets above 95. Okay, now if you're not sure what your heart rate is, another way to do it is think about when you're stressed on a level of 1 to 10. But when you're in 8, I'm feeling so stressed at this moment, you're ceasing to think clearly, and there's no good thing that can happen in that interaction.
So it happened to me, for example, this past week, one of my daughters was telling me about how she came in. Well, Jerry first told me. And in the presence of one of my daughters, about how my daughter run up a credit card debt again. And I talked to her about this before. So the minute Jerry told me in front of her.
That she was spending money she didn't have.
Yeah. And I just went, okay, all right, I'm out of here. I'm out. I am going upstairs for a timeout. All right, because nothing positive is going to come out of my mouth right now or helpful. I was at 95 a minute. I was about 185, you know. Like, I was at a 9, a scale of 1 to 10. So I just dismissed myself, and I left for like, 20 minutes.
There's two really practical things you can do to self-soothe when the stress is at an 8. And I'm telling you, this is part of us putting off and putting on. You got to think about this stuff. Is that one, breathe. Just breathe. Take a deep breath, really. And then secondly, if you need to, take a break or take a time out, like Pete did. He knew at that moment no helpful thing was going to come out of his mouth. And he went upstairs, he took a break, and then he came back down and disengaged. Now, I want you to try and imagine yourself doing that. It's hard. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to walk through a curtain of anxiety, and you're going to feel awkward like you're wearing elf shoes, but it's how you do it. I just wanted to mention, because I didn't really make that contempt, the put on, you know, appreciations can feel like a long leap from contempt. But if I can learn, understand that every person's made in the image of God and begin to respect them, and one of the ways I'm going to do that is begin to intentionally appreciate things about them, I will be more focused on their humanity and I won't be objectifying them. It really helps me not objectify people. Now listen, the masters, remember the group, the masters who really use their anger to help their relationships? They all had criticism, defensiveness, contempt. They all did that from time to time, but here's something they did differently than the disasters. When they found themselves doing those four detrimental things, they caught themselves and they made repair attempts. So they might have started out saying, I can't believe you didn't pull the car all the way in again. You know, and then you see the look, and then I catch myself, I go, all right, I'm sorry. Let me start again. Let me say that again. Because how you start up your interaction, especially in disagreement, matters. 96% of all interactions, especially in disagreements, are decided in the first 3 minutes. It matters how you start up your interaction, and it's okay if you mess up. If you sense things are going south, make a repair attempt. I'm telling you, it's not easy, but if you're a Christian and you want to experience resurrection power, make a repair attempt. Quote me. Okay, now, here's the difference in a startup. I might say to Pete, you're always so busy, you never have time for me. Or I could say, I really miss you.
I like that.
Yeah. I like that too. I'm so sad the other one's more natural.
Yes.
But we're catching ourselves. I'm the first to admit those first four in the put off are more a part of me than the other ones. But here's the difference now in my Christianity. I'm noticing it, and I'm trying to make repair attempts.
And so the question is, you know, as we look at this list here of, you know, putting off, when you think of Christians, you say, man, those Christians, they deal with anger so well. I mean, really, are Christians any different than folks who are pagans, who don't know Christ at all, in the way they living a life of love and dealing with their anger? I think the answer we'd all probably say pretty obviously is no, not really at all, because we don't see this as a complex discipleship issue, which it is. It's very profound. It touches all kinds of other categories. So the theme overarching chapters 4 and 5 is live a life of love as Christ has loved us. But part of what that means is Paul goes, if there's anger here, in your anger do not sin. And so I want you to look at this and say, well, criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and stonewalling. The difference is that you have Christ inside of you. If you've received Jesus Christ and you're a Christian here today, the God of the universe lives inside of you. And the great prayer of Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, I pray that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That there's a power that's for God's people. That's available to us. And he describes the power in these very unique Greek words in the whole book of Ephesians. In fact, Ephesians talks more about power than any other epistle of Paul because he wants to know there is power to live a whole different kind of life, to put off and put on. It's not your human strength. You can't change in and of yourself, but Christ inside of you, you can change. You can put on those new shoes, new clothes, and live life a different way. It is possible to break decades of negative thinking, feeling, behavior, relationships, and systems. Be part of a new family and be strong enough to go into your workplaces and families and neighborhoods, and you're actually a change agent by living like Christ. But it's going to take power, and like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pushing through the discomfort to do God's will. Make no mistake about it. This is real discipleship. And I think part of the reason we got into emotionally healthy spirituality over all these years, because we realized the first 17 years of our Christian life, we were not applying Scripture and the power of God to these real, nitty-gritty, down-to-earth relationships like Paul's doing here.
And I think it's going to be helpful if even when you're walking into especially a disagreement where there's anger, with your spouse, friends, family, employees, coworkers, you might have to just visually imagine yourself putting off your shoes and putting on some elf shoes as you walk into that. Because just be aware that you have to literally put something off and put something on going into that.
All right, so here's what we're going to do, an exercise right now, all right? And I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do it. Now, I want you to look at this list and ask yourself, which of these four do you tend to use most often? Do you have one preferred style? Hopefully, you don't have a PhD in all four, but that there's one that you gravitate towards. All right, you got one? All right, then I want you to think of a situation where it comes out. All right? And so I trust you all can think of a situation where you have anger somewhere. Do you all have one? It was scary. Somebody came to the
service. Or a previous one that you didn't do well.
Somebody came to the first service and says, yes, I have anger towards you. I said, oh, thank you. That was very good. I said, let's chat about that. That was good. I'm getting myself in trouble here, you know? So think of a situation and imagine yourself for a moment putting off what you normally do. Why don't you try to imagine maybe you're a stuffer. Some of us here, I met a few stuffers after first service. You get angry, you just stuff it, right? And you kind of, you're sarcastic, you stonewall, you run away, you have contempt. You never say it, but it's all in you. I mean, it was amazing how many stuffers I met on the way out for service. But what do you normally do with it? And what might it look like for you to put on Christ in that same situation? All right, so I'm going to give you right now 2 minutes of silence before the Lord. All right? And I want you to be silent and listen to how is God speaking to you today about your anger, about the situation, about your life, about Him. The question is, Lord, how are you speaking to me today? So let's be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I'll be the timekeeper, so don't worry about the 2 minutes. And let's listen, each of us personally, of how God is speaking to each of us. Let's begin. Amen. Thank you. Well done. Well done. All right. Here's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have communion, the Lord's Supper together. There's tables up top and tables down here. And I don't know about you, but when I get involved in wrestling with the complexity of anger and the emotion of it, where's God in it, I often will feel very shamed, embarrassed, sinful, wrecked. And it's so helpful and appropriate that we'd come right now to the Lord's table, because we declare the Lord's table that salvation, Christianity, the gospel, makes it unique of all the world religions. We don't come with a good performance and good works and say, here, God, here I am, accept me, love me. No, the gospel is God gives you a new record in Jesus and clean forgiveness, and we come to this table basically with nothing but ourselves, and we come in the name of Jesus, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose from the dead, and He's alive, and we can have a relationship with Him. So we're not merely eating, we're eating together, all under grace, under mercy. It's a free gift to come to this table, because Jesus is the host at the table called the Lord's Supper. And someday we're going to see Him face to face and have a great supper with all those, who've died in Christ. So Jesus took bread, He gave thanks, and He gave it and said to His disciples, says, take and eat, this is my body. And it's just here, take and eat, because Jesus, you're my bread and my sustenance. Then He took the cup, He gave thanks, He offered it to His disciples and says, take and drink. This is the blood of my covenant for you for the forgiveness of sins. And I don't know about you, but I want to race to the communion table for free forgiveness, free grace. Jesus, just wash me clean. That's the beauty, friends, of the gospel. So I want to invite you all to stand with me for a moment. And we invite you, if you're a believer here today, to come to the table and eat and drink of Christ, who is my life. Do you understand? To put off and put on requires a miracle. And it requires the miracle of Jesus inside of it. But do you realize how great our God is? He doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but he implants his life inside of us to change us and set us free to live the kind of lives and be the kind of family that he's called us to be. Friends, that's a miracle. So I invite you, if you're a believer here today, to come to this table and eat and drink and feast of Jesus. And someday we will see him face to face. All right, so you'll take the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and then as you're back at your seat or right there, you'll take and an act of worship to Christ, and we'll sing and worship before him. Let's pray. Bow with me for a moment.